2 Timothy chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If you're not, you know how to rectify that. Verse 13 starts out with the word retain. That's the word echo, E-C-H-O. It means to have and to hold. So you have it, Bible doctrine. You got to hold on to it. Got to hold on to the Bible doctrine that you have. Retain the standard. The word for standard is hupotuposis, which means to have a summary, exposition, or an outline. And of course, this refers to Bible doctrines. They're Bible doctrines. And the doctrine of Bible doctrines is also in your book. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, you'll see a bunch of Bible doctrines listed right there. The doctrine of this, the doctrine of that, the doctrine of that. So yes, there are Bible doctrines. And the Bible doctrines, of course, are pulled out. That's the job of the pastor teacher to ore the gold, as we saw that analogy in Revelation. Dig the gold out of the ground, refine it by fire, make it into coins, and give it to the congregation. And that's your treasure. So he says, retain the standard, the outline, of sound words. The word sound, of course, means things that are good and true, that are true, because there are words that are not true. And of course, in the cosmic system, you hear all sorts of things that are not true, all sorts of things that are very bizarre. And of course, even if you have common sense, most people can figure out that many things are not true. And so the sound words, of course, are the true words. Retain the outline of sound words which you have heard from me. The word heard, of course, is akouo, which means to hear something. And that's the best way to learn Bible doctrine. Can you learn it by reading? Well, it's a supplement. We know that Paul and John would send letters out to congregations that could not attend their Bible classes. And again, in the ancient world, it was hard to attend if you lived a great distance, but they would send letters out. And they could certainly be a supplement, but the way to learn effectively is to hear the Word of God. And then, of course, you can use written things as your own notes and supplements. And those are wonderful things to have, but that's why we have the word here. Because Paul, of course, his goal was to establish these churches around the Roman Empire, which he did. And his second goal, of course, which he accomplished, was to train young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to teach Bible doctrine. Because the congregation cannot grow without the food. And of course, that's the gift of the pastor-teacher. In Ephesians, it said that God appointed pastors and teachers. That's one word. And so the pastor, of course, their job is to, as a pastor does, is to lead the congregation. And of course, didaskaleos is the word for teacher. It means to teach. It means to teach in a public setting, not one-on-one, but in a public setting, because it's none of my business what you do or what you don't do. And again, if I could tell you what to do and you followed it, well, I get the credit, not you. If you listen to the Bible doctrine and you apply it to your life, you get the credit. You get the growth. And you can't rely on someone else for crutches. And that's why many churches, of course, are way off base, because their pastors, they get involved in counseling. They counsel. They spend hours of counseling people. But where does it say that in the Bible? Not at all. Your job is to teach Bible doctrine. And if they truly want to solve their problems, then they'll go to Bible class and they'll learn. They'll accumulate the Bible doctrine. They'll apply it to reality. And they will solve their own problems. And therefore, they will grow up. That's how it's supposed to be. So that's why Paul says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And he's heard this from Paul many, many times. Many, many times he's heard these things from Paul. Paul mentions that he had talked to him many, many times. And Timothy, of course, joined Paul's missionary team as a young man, probably 17, maybe 16. And now we're fast-forwarding a couple decades later. So he's heard Paul in Bible class for decades. And he's taken copious notes. He developed his own notes, I'm sure. These are lost to us. All we have now is what's in the Bible. But they would take their own notes. They'd write these things down. He would have his own study notes when he did Bible class. He would read Paul's letters. He would exegete Paul's letters. He'd read Peter's letters. He'd read the Gospels, and he would go through them just like we're going through them. And he'd have his own notes. But they're all now gone. We don't have any evidence of those, but of course they did. You have to prepare yourself when you present Bible doctrine. So he said, he heard it from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In the faith, the word is pistis, and of course, pistis has four different meanings depending on the context. One, there's saving faith, which is pisteo, it's a verb, believe, which takes a speck of faith more than none at all. Two, there's the faith rest technique. You hear a promise of God, you claim it, then you relax. So, of course, you have to have a problem first. For example, you might go to 1 Peter where it says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Why does he care for you? Because you're his child, you're his family. Cast all your cares on him because he does care for you. God is not, he's not pulling wings off a butterfly and you're the butterfly. God has a deep love for all his children, which is beyond our comprehension. And of course, God will use different things to get his children to move forward. And that's the doctrine of suffering. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. So you have divine discipline. And we know the Bible says, as a father to his child, I will give you discipline. For what purpose? Well, to get you oriented back to Bible doctrine. Because it's easy to get off the railroad track. And basically, as we've noted many times, what gets people off the railroad track of Bible doctrine? Not so much adversity. It's prosperity. That's the story of Solomon. That's the story of David. That's the story of King Saul. They had too much prosperity. And when things are going good, it's like, okay, God, I got this. I'm good. And they forget about Bible doctrine. They forget about the source of where all these things come from. And then God will turn up the divine discipline as he did on King Saul, as he did on David, as he did on Solomon. Those are three examples right in a row. Those are three kings. Saul, David, Solomon. They all fell. They all flunked the same test, the prosperity test. Saul never turned it around. He crashed and burned the synod to death. David turned it around quite successfully. Solomon almost crashed and burned. I mean, he was just a hair's breadth from dying the synod to death. David stayed out of fellowship for a little less than a year. Solomon apparently was out of fellowship for a couple of decades while he was the king, living large and using all that wonderful wisdom that God had given him, but he forgot about the source. He strayed from Bible doctrine, and he was under extreme divine discipline. That's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's really just opening up his soul and showing us how miserable he was with all the stuff he had, miserable. And of course, we studied Ecclesiastes. We also studied the companion book that he wrote called The Song of Solomon. He also wrote many of the Proverbs in there. And he came to the point, though, where he said, you know, I don't want to be known as the king of Israel anymore. It's more important, and I consider it a much better title to be called a preacher. And that's what he identified himself with. Yeah, I'm the king, but that name means nothing. All that stuff is nothing compared to Bible doctrine. And my mission now is to spread Bible doctrine as a preacher as much as I possibly can before I check out. I'm going to write these books as God the Holy Spirit has instructed me to do. So prosperity will get you. Now, Paul didn't have the prosperity test during most of his ministry. He had adversity test. Now, he was very prosperous before he was a Christian. Before he was a Christian, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a graduate of the University of Tarsus. He was a graduate of the top theological school in Jerusalem. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was wealthy, had it all. But when he became a Christian, he basically expended all the capital that he had setting up his seminary in Ephesus, where he stayed for about 2 years. He paid for his own Bible seminary, rented a building, and taught Bible classes there, and trained young men on his team for 2 years with his own money until he ran out of his own money. And, of course, that he worked to continue those things. But his story was one of suffering. He was whipped by the Jews. He was whipped by the Romans. He was stoned to death. He was starved. He was shipwrecked. Had a lot of physical sufferings, a lot of mental sufferings as well. And so that was his testimony in the angelic conflict. But he says here, the word faith here, as we get the third use of the word faith, is the body of information that is believed, which is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. And then, of course, the last use of the word faith in the Bible is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, which is the adjective, and it means what? You're faithful to the word. you keep going, you keep going, you keep going. Nothing gets you down. So here you are as a baby believer. Let's see here. Okay, well. I am fiddling with this machine right now, and it's back to doing what it always does to me, so we won't have that right now. But if I was going to draw something, it would be, of course, you as a baby and growing up. And as you grow up, you're going to have these, you're going to take in Bible doctrine, then it's going to be tested. And then you're going to pass it. Well, let's be realistic. Then you're going to flunk the test, and then you get the retest. And then you'll flunk the retest, and then you'll pass the test. And then you'll be fine for a little while. You'll learn more Bible doctrine, get another test. So it's three step forward, two steps backward. But eventually you keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And you will get to that progressive point of being a adolescent. And then you get to be a teenager. And then you get to be a young person. And you get to be a middle-aged person. And you get to be an old person. So that's your spiritual growth. We're using it, your chronological age as a standard of measurement. But we can also use academic standards like freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate student. And of course, along the way, as you're in school, you get tests. If you don't pass the test, you don't go on to the next grade. You stay back and you take that class again. In elementary school, of course, they used to do that, but I think most elementary schools now, they just keep graduating them forward. So by the time they get out of sixth grade, they cannot read in many of our school systems. Well, they can understand wokeness all right, but they can't read and they can't do arithmetic. Because if they were truly evaluated, they wouldn't be passed on to the next grade. But we're looking at the ideal system where if you don't pass certain levels, you are held back and take the grade again. I myself was held back, I think it was first grade, because I went to a Catholic school and didn't learn much, had a good time. Uniforms were great. I remember running around the courtyard a lot, running away from the nuns. But when I came back stateside, they said, no, dude, you've got to take first grade again. You didn't learn anything. So I took it again. So there you go. So that's us. We pass, we move forward. And so the word faith here means the Bible doctrine in verse 13. And so he've heard these things. And why do you hear? What do you do? Well, you build up your Bible doctrine. That's why you hear the things. They're not for entertainment purposes. They're for learning purposes. That's the stuff in which you use to see the world. It's your light. And when you have that light, you hold the lantern up in front of you or the flashlight, you see things as they really are. Without that, you haven't got a chance. Satan's a super genius. You'll be sucked right into the vortex of the world. And your church will be one that says, do good, be good, feel good. Or if you're some of these nutty churches, you'll be jumping around doing cartwheels, speaking in tongues. And of course, all of them got their hands in your pocket for your money. Brother and sister, we need your money. God doesn't need your money. Now, of course, the doctrine of giving is another topic. We're not going to cover that. But no, he doesn't need your money. It's a privilege to give to the grace of God. And it's not by compulsion. So that's what he says. And he says the word love, which is the word agape. Agape, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the love here, of course, the word agape has two meanings, and you've got to be able to discern these two meanings as a Christian, or you haven't got a chance to advance in your spiritual life. The first meaning, of course, is the general sense, and that's the noun is agape, the verb is agapao, and agape as a noun means to love dearly. So, if we did have this diagram working correctly, which... I'm going to try one more time here. Well, I gave it the old college try. So if we did have the diagram working correctly, of course, we would have I is the subject. Love is a transitive verb, agapao in this case because it's a verb. You is the object. So in the general sense of the word, agape means I like the object. I love you, object. Something very attractive about the object that I love dearly. I love it. I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. So that's the general sense. But there's a technical use of the word. which is critical. And most churches, they can't discern between the two. The technical use, of course, is the exact opposite of the primary use. The technical use puts all the emphasis on the subject and none on the object, whereas the general use puts all the emphasis on the object and none on the subject. So the technical use is, I love you. In other words, the object can be hateful, you don't react to it. It can be bitter, you don't react to it. It can be lie about you, jealous, all those things. Most of these are middle attitude issues, but you don't respond. And that's agape, in person. We call it impersonal love. The general use, we call it personal love for the object. Agape in the technical sense is impersonal love for the object. And that's a wonderful problem-solving device. If you don't have that problem-solving device, you will never advance in your Christian way of life. Can't do it. Possible. That's one of the major problem-solving devices, and it is certainly superior to hope, which is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's superior to the faith rest technique, which is another wonderful problem-solving device. But that's not the sense that Paul uses it here. He uses it in the general sense, which is to love dearly. So he says, you've heard from me in the faith and love dearly, which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, Paul does this. Why did Paul do these things? Because he loved dearly God. He knew God, and he loved God, and it motivated him forward. He had a personal love for God. And that personal love for God, of course, will motivate your impersonal love for mankind, because that's a key factor. So you can't say, I love God, and hate your fellow man. Impossible. Because if you truly love God, which is a wonderful problem-solving device, then that will motivate you for impersonal love for your fellow man. But many people will say, I love God, but they don't love their fellow man. So that's a problem-solving device, and Paul is mentioning here the true love of God. He does have a love for God, and it's used here in the general sense of agape, which means to love dearly. And so this Bible doctrine and this love dearly, which are in Christ Jesus. The word Christ is the recognizes his mission. It just simply means the appointed one, the anointed one. The equivalent, of course, is Messiah. So he's mentioning the mission of Jesus to save us. And of course, he has the word Jesus next, which means he's a human. And his humanity is the one that died on the cross for the sins of the world. Verse 14 is the same word we had before for guard. Phu lasso, which means to act as a prison guard. Guard it well. Through, which is the word dia, which means by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This is part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. That's another doctrine in your book. What are the mystery doctrines? What is that all about? It's a mystery to me. It doesn't have to be a mystery to you because they're there. We've taught the mystery doctrines. This is one of the mystery doctrines that was unknown in the Old Testament. That is that you are indwelt by God. The Holy Spirit is in your body right now. He indwells you and he energizes you. So God, the Holy Spirit, has a mission in your life. One is to make you spiritual. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. And two is to, well, he has three missions, actually. Second mission is to get you a pastor teacher, because you can't grow without a pastor teacher. He'll drop it in your lap. He'll give you that person. Whoever that man is, he will give it to you. And then three, Operation Z. When you hear Bible doctrine as a believer, it goes to your human spirit first as academic gnosis. Academic gnosis. An unbeliever can hear the same words you hear, but it can't go to their human spirit because they don't have a human spirit. So their academic gnosis is stuck in their soul, and that's as far as it ever goes. It's foolishness to them. But you as a believer, it pumps right into your human spirit. But there's a second part in Operation Z. That's where we have it shaped like a Z. It's communicated by the pastor teacher. It goes into your human spirit. But then you got to make a decision. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Many believers hear accurate Bible doctrine. They don't believe it, because academic gnosis must be transferred into usable gnosis. Because if you hear the doctrine of eternal security and say, I don't believe it, well, it doesn't get converted to usable gnosis. If you say, I believe that, then it becomes usable doses. And then God, the Holy Spirit, takes the usable doses and creates it and transfers it into your catalog and your soul and spirit as epinosis. Epi is the prefix on the word gnosis, compound word. It means full, the full knowledge of God. And that's Operation Z. The Holy Spirit's the one that takes usable gnosis. All you have to do is believe it. He transfers it into your human soul and your human spirit, so it's categorized there. And it's retained. And of course, once you retain those Bible doctrines, that's how you glorify God. And then God says, well, I see you've got that doctrine of eternal security that you heard from that pastor teacher, and I see that you believed it. And you heard it about 100 times, so it's kind of retained there. Well, I'm going to test it. I'm going to give you a test. You're going to commit some sin that's going to cause you to doubt your salvation. And then what are you going to do? You're going to fall apart, or you're going to apply that doctrine you've retained in your soul and spirit of eternal security. That's the 8 R's. You have the test. Well, you respond to the test with Bible doctrine. You pass the test. There's lots of tests. Lots of tests that are going to come your way. But, of course, God never tests you beyond what you're able to pass. He will not give you an exam if you don't have the test materials already in your soul. Won't do it. And, of course, the exam will not exceed the Bible doctrine you have in your soul. So you should be able to pass it. If you don't, well, you just didn't apply the doctrine. Or you got off course for a while, and, you know, that's all right. We all get off course. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, you dust yourself off. You say, well, I'm checking my pulse here. I'm still alive. And therefore, there's still time. And I will rebound, get back in fellowship, learn Bible doctrine. It's called the doctrine of running. Sometimes we walk with Bible doctrine, which is your normal pace. But sometimes we need to accelerate our intake of Bible doctrine. It's called running. How do you do that? Well, the modern age is easy. Go to the website and just sit there for a day and just boom, 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 and try to energize, recharge the battery. I've done that before. It's none of my business if you do it, but that's what running means. You just recharge it. So that's what he's talking about here, is this love, which is the love, which is agape love. And then 14, of course, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, verse 14, which is a true doctrine of the mystery doctrine. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell in anybody. Only a few people were endued with the Holy Spirit. And that was, they were empowered to do special functions, and that's it. The only person in the Old Testament dispensation that was indwelled with the Holy Spirit was Jesus Christ. He was born in the Old Testament dispensation. But he had his own dispensation of one person. It's a unique dispensation consisting of one human being because he was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit from the get-go. And so that's a dispensation of one person by themselves. It's a prototype for our dispensation. And he tested the prototype and it worked. So in our dispensation, we are filled and indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. That's part of the 40 things that occur at the second of salvation. You can never lose the indwelling. You lose the filling every time you sin. But you can never lose the indwelling. It's a guarantee. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee that you will receive your resurrection body. You will receive these rewards. You are his child. You're sealed by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has ministries towards you. Beyond the three that I mentioned, those are the three major ones, but there's other ones. He has a sealing ministry. He also has a ministry to create a temple within your body so Jesus Christ indwells you as a Shekinah glory. God the Father also indwells you. These are guarantees. Now, they're facts for every believer. Most believers have no knowledge about these things, so they can't use them. They can't utilize them. They can't, when troubles come, they can't say, well, God, you are indwelling me right now. What am I worried about? Why am I worried about this little problem here, problem there? I don't need to worry about that. You're God. And you have my best interest in mind. You always have. You know what's good for me. I think sometimes I know what's good for me. I've had that session myself. Turns out, I was wrong. And the grace of God, of course, when he rolls back the tape on all of our lives, we're going to go, wow, thank you. Because if I would have done what I wanted to do, oh my golly. And he can play back the tape. He can actually say, and I'm going to be interested when I go to heaven because I have my own hobbies and interests. One of my first questions is going to be, what would happen on the third day at Gettysburg if we would have whipped those Yankees? Because he can tell you right down to everything what would have happened. He knows what could happen, but he did not decree that what could happen would come into existence. He only decreed that what will happen will come into existence. And of course, we don't know what the future holds. But as I've said many times, as you know, we know who holds the future, if you're smart. If you're not smart, yeah, that's another story. But if you're smart, you know that God holds your future, and he loves you with a maximum love. That's the word agape here. So Paul knows he's in a horrible situation, but he's not sweating it. He said, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. Now the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to him that it's time for you to die. He said, that's cool. What's the matter of my death? I'm a Roman citizen. Unless somebody slips me some poison in here or something else happens, I'm probably going to get my head chopped off. The Romans, if you're a Roman citizen, would allow you to die in two ways. One, when your final appeal was heard by Caesar, because that's what Roman citizens had the right to do, they would allow you to go home and slit your wrist or take poison. Now, when you slit your wrist, if you're going to do this, do it in a hot tub, because it kind of hurts. But if you do it in a hot tub, you really don't feel it. I don't ask you to try that. I'm being facetious. Or the other way, they just cut your head off. The lictor. We used to have these dimes back in the day when silver was real. If you get one of these silver dimes, it's called the Mercury Head dime. Now, the back of it, it has a symbol of a basket of sticks with a big axe stick up out of the basket. You know where that came from? Rome. The lictor would be the person that administers the punishment. And the sticks, they'd pull out these big sticks and whip you with the sticks. That was part of the Roman punishment. Or they'd pull out the axe out of the bundle of sticks and cut your head off, depending on whatever the judge ordered. And I think they call it the fasces, the sticks. It used to be on our dime. Today, I don't know what we have on a dime. But I have no idea. I think Eisenhower's on one side and something else on the other side. I like the old dime better because it reminded you about justice. Justice. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he says the treasure is the next word of verse 14. The treasure. You'll see this word pop up many times in the Bible. What is the treasure? The Bible doctrine. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now he's writing to Timothy. The same word for entrusted is parathēke, which means to put on deposit. Well, Timothy was trained by Paul, and the treasure that he's referring to is not some bag of money that Paul has back in Ephesus. It's the full realm of Bible doctrine, because Paul's concern right now is, when I go, who is going to teach Bible doctrine at the center of gravity for Christianity, which is Ephesus, the third largest city of the Roman Empire? Who's going to do it? Paul chose Timothy to do it. And that's why he wrote these two letters to Timothy. You'll see the major theme in both of these letters is about a pastor teacher, what their duties are, what they're supposed to do, and how to deal with knuckleheads in the church, and how to deal with other pastor teachers, because Timothy was the senior pastor teacher in Ephesus. Ephesus, third largest city of the Roman Empire, they got lots of churches in Ephesus, lots of pastor teachers. Some of them have gone off the railroad track. And Paul mentioned those in 1 Timothy. He'll mention some more in 2 Timothy. These were men that Paul had trained. They became apostate. So even a pastor teacher can fall into the ditch. And if they fall in the ditch, what about the congregation? They're going to the ditch too. They're all going down in the ditch because he's putting out false doctrine. And one of the false doctrines was the rapture has already occurred. They saw the tribulation of the Romans, and they assumed, well, we must be in the tribulation right now. No, they weren't in the tribulation. And a lot of people, of course, look at our country. We must be in the tribulation because look what's happening. No, you're not in the tribulation. Rapture has not occurred yet. It didn't happen, and you're still here. Because if you're a believer, you won't be here when the rapture occurs, and you're a believer. So it hasn't happened yet. You're not in the tribulation. Tribulation occurs after the rapture. You got to get your dispensations correct. So Paul is saying to Timothy, this treasure, you've heard it from me. Guard this treasure. by means of the Holy Spirit. So guard it as a prison guard through, which means dia, which means by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's in you, Timothy. It's in me. He is the one that's responsible for getting this information to you and to me. And you're a pastor teacher. You get double divine discipline. You get double blessing, that's true, but you get double divine discipline if you don't do your J-O-B as a pastor teacher, which means to consistently teach Bible doctrine, to stay out of other people's business, to not scam and jam people and get distracted by all the phoniness of churches, just to teach the word academically. The Bible's a textbook. It's a textbook. And of course, most churches, they don't want it to be a textbook. They want it to be a football they can throw back and forth at each other and a good luck charm, whatever it is. An emotional claptrap. Textbooks require study. Study is hard work. I want to do hard work. They want to be entertained. Now, I can be entertaining sometimes, but I'm not that entertaining. There are some pastor teachers, very entertaining people. And they have very large congregations because there's one fellow out in California that you might have heard of. Very entertaining. I mean, he can turn scriptures and talk jokes and do all sorts of stuff, but he duns people for money. If you listen to him, I will send you my book if you send me a gift of at least $25 or greater. And we need the money for the church, blah, 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 blah. And that's where he's off the track. And also, he doesn't teach the rebound technique. But he's very entertaining. Thousands of people listen to him. Very entertaining. But how much Bible doctrine is he putting out to accumulate in the minds of the congregation? Not much. But they're entertained. Very entertained. And he's very entertaining. But so is George Carlin. Very entertaining. Doesn't put any Bible doctrine in your brain. It would be nice if you're entertaining and a pastor teacher, I suppose. But that's not why you go to church. Paul was certainly not entertaining. The contemporary accounts are that he had a high, squeaky voice. And that's not entertaining. Listen to a high squeaker voice. Oh, my golly. You've heard some people try to talk, and their voice is just, oh, my golly, please shut up. And he was bow-legged. I guess he had been a good cowboy in Texas. He was short. He was bald. Some people don't like bald-headed men. I told my wife, quit rubbing me on the back of my head. I'm losing hair back there. what else was he? His eyesight was poor, and he had a big hook nose. That's his description. And he even recognized that he was very self-conscious about the fact that he was not a good public speaker. We studied that before in his writings. Now, contrast it with Apollos. Apollos was a wonderful public speaker. Good-looking, wavy hair, shiny teeth, and he could do the ABC, ABCDE. And people loved to hear Apollos. He was very well-trained and very charismatic. Paul wasn't. Now, if you had a choice, which one do you want to go to? Well, most people flock to Apollos. If you're smart, you go to Paul, because it's not the man. It's the message. And his Bible doctrine that he had, there's nobody could match his Bible doctrine. He was the chief apostle. Even Peter said, this is the man. This is the one that has produced the advanced Bible doctrine. And if you're going to get to the highest level of spiritual maturity, you got to have advanced food. You can't have the baby food. Apollos was good for what he did, but he wasn't Paul. Peter was good, but he wasn't Paul. Paul had the advanced Bible doctrine, but Paul was not an entertainer. He was a plugger. He was pistos. And he put out the word. He put out the word. He put out the word. But from the human perspective, no, he didn't have all this stuff going on. None of the things outwardly that would attract people to come to his church. But he had Bible doctrine. He had the treasure. And the treasure was overflowing in his brain, which he put out. And he did it on a consistent basis. He was faithful to the word in that context. And he recognized that's why he was chosen, because he was faithful to the word. So he says to Timothy, the treasure has been entrusted to you now. You've got it. It's your job to train pastor teachers and to move forward, because we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. You can't just say, well, the rapture's around the corner. Look at all this tribulation. Romans are coming down, killing thousands of Christians. It's got to be the end times right now. Well, it wasn't the end times. And so we got to keep doing what we're doing. Got to keep moving forward, saw the wood in front of you, and take this Bible doctrine and move forward. So it's never the man, it's always the message. The person that I learned from, somebody taught him. The person he learned from, somebody taught him. And you could trace it back to where these things come from. They're traced all the way back to the very beginning. So the word's always there. Now, there are some men that have the gift of pastor-teacher that are faithful to the word, and they put things together in a way that has not been done for a long, long time. And that's why Colonel Thieme, I would say, as far as pastor-teachers that are worth their salt, that understand the grace of God and put teaching tools together, I could be wrong, but I would say Paul, 2,000 years, and R.B. Thieme, in my opinion. I could very well be wrong, because there's been other great pastor-teachers during that 2,000-year period. There's Dr. Schaefer, wrote Systematic Theology, a fantastic pastor-teacher. Didn't know the original languages, but boy, he knew, he carved those things out. So that's just my own aside. And how did I get to that pastor-teacher? Because I wanted to learn. I identified that early on. Well, how'd you get to where you are? Because you want to learn. And which pastor-teacher is right for you? God, the Holy Spirit, has assigned one to you. You figure it out. And that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. So if you look to your left, you look to your right, and say, wow, that's not very crowded. It's never been very crowded. There are only a very few people that get to the level of subject matter expert witness. Very few. So if you're in a large church, you can generally make the assumption is this ain't it. This is not the place for you. And if you know any Bible doctrine at all, once you start looking at these larger churches, you just start scratching your head. You go, what? Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible, because I know Bible doctrine is wrong, or y'all are wrong. You both can't be right. And you got to make a choice. And all of us have to make choices. We make choices all the time. What's the most important thing in your life? Well, Bible doctrine is not the most important thing in your life. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, you're an idiot. You're a loser. And you will probably go into reversionism and die the sin unto death. Have a nice day. I'll see you in heaven. But if Bible doctrine is the most important thing in your life, well, then you have that treasure. And you just need to keep putting more stuff in the treasure box. Treasure box, treasure box. Final note, we have two children, as you know, when they were growing up. We each gave them a little drawer in their rooms. And it was called their treasure box drawer. So they'd find a little toy soldier, they'd put it in the treasure box, or a nice little thing here, and put it in the treasure box. They filled those bad boys up with stuff. And we still have it. It's just all sorts of little things. It's their treasure box. Things that meant something to them that they could put in there and keep. Well, that's what we do. Your treasure box is your soul, your human spirit, your soul, linked together. Put Bible doctrine in there, because that will drive you and to give you success in this world beyond your imagination. You think you can imagine what will make you happy? God knows what will make you happy more than you do. And he wants to give it to you. He's tapping his foot. Please let me give you this stuff. And then it's eternity beyond human comprehension. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of any believer the things that God has prepared to those, for those. And here's the catcher, folks, that love him. See, that doesn't apply to most believers. They don't love God. Same with Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. They just stop right there. Read a little bit further. All things work together for good to those that love God. See, that cuts out almost every believer. They don't love God. And therefore, it doesn't work together for you, for your good. Oh, you'll be saved. But you'll be an exhibit in the angelic conflict. Not a subject matter expert witness exhibit. That's what we strive to do. That's how you glorify God. And that's how you get the hookup in your life and in eternity. It's a win-win. That's why Paul, in this last verse, in the last hour, you saw it's kind of circular. You entrusted to me, I entrusted to you. It's a win-win. God's glorified, and I'm rewarded, and I exhibit God's glory. It flows back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's a win-win for everybody. All you got to do is do what? Use your positive volition to expend the time and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the last thing that Peter ever wrote before they crucified him, 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.